Morning, everybody. Welcome. Welcome to all our familiar faces and some of our less familiar at the moment, but certainly in the past. We've got some of Helen Ives' family here, and Muriel's got some of her family, and they are connected, so that's just lovely to see them. Couple of things. Warm space. We started warm space, and there were a few more people here last week than the first week, and as the weather gets colder, anybody's welcome to warm space. A lot of us are retired and we have our cold houses, and do come along and bring your knitting. Somebody asked if they could bring their artwork, of course. Just come and be. But we also need volunteers to be here to put the kettle on. So look at the rotor, and if there's a gap, fill it in, and I can explain to you what's needed, and that would be wonderful. The other thing that the stewards have been talking about is ventilation in church. We're keeping an eye on our monitor. Yesterday at Helen's wedding, it went right up to bright red. It was a bit scarily warm, really. But we are all going out and about more, and we're going into shopping centres, cinemas, etc. So we've cracked the two windows today, but we are thinking of keeping the windows closed and keeping an eye on the monitor. Ros would prefer that we canvassed opinion. And of course, if anybody says they don't feel safe coming in without ventilation, we will take that into account. So feedback to the stewards would be great, and there'll be something in the notices next week to that effect. Now, this morning is our toy service, and we particularly welcome Des Lynch, who's with us from Wood Street. Used to be their manager, now their CEO, same job, no more money, just sounds fancy. we have got donations of toys, and we've got a special basket if anyone wants to give cash this morning to Wood Street. And Mandy has come up with her alternative Christmas gift card this year, and it says the first king-sized bed on the front, and inside it will tell you that instead of giving actual gifts, you can buy a virtual gift, and the money raised will be split equally between Wood Street Mission and the refugee camps in Lebanon, because Embrace the Middle East has asked for special help in that area. So keep that in mind, and you know Mandy will get money out of you. She'll shake you upside down if necessary. So you might as well just give willingly whatever you can give. So we welcome Mandy to start our service.
Only the truth, but I never ask for money for me. It's always for somebody else. So I ought to say, too, that Hilary Green, who's sitting over there, has illustrated it for me. So it's nice to get newcomers involved, isn't it? So I've got a limited number today, so if you want them, come fast, okay? And they'll be here next week. We had a wonderful celebration here yesterday of Helen and Joe's wedding, hence the beautiful flower arrangements. And I can't really believe it's the first Sunday in Advent. A lot of the hymns for Advent are maybe necessarily rather somber, beautiful tunes, but I wanted something joyful. It's a joyful day, right? So let's start, as we mean to go on, sing we the King who is coming to reign.
Thank you.
So on this, the first Sunday in Advent, we're going to look at Christmas through different eyes, following the study book that the Bible groups are using. Today, we are looking through the eyes of the prophet Micah, and we recognize the wonderful promise of a saviour. Micah tells us that the birthplace of the saviour won't be Jerusalem or Rome or even Athens, but in a tiny village of Bethlehem. He says this: "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Bethlehem is, of course, a very, very different place today. It's a city, for starters, but it's surrounded by this very high wall. It's a city under siege, really. To enter it, you have to go through the armed checkpoints. If you're a pilgrim and you're on a coach, you get through easily. The soldiers just come on with their guns and you have to hold your passport up and all is well. But of course the Palestinians, well, it's a different story when they try to get in or out. But Bethlehem still bears witness to the truth of Micah's prophecy. You're taken to a manger square, to the Church of the Nativity, which is the oldest church in the Middle East. To get into the church, even I have to stoop. And I guess you enter symbolically, humbling yourself before the one who was born there. So this Advent, may we too humbly welcome the child born there and trust in the promise of his kingdom. Can a steward please come and light a candle? Thank you. As the candle is lit, look at the light and remember Micah's other famous words. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We're going to sing another Advent song, "Into the Darkness of This World." I'm not sure whether people know it, so if I can ask Hilary to sing the first verse and the chorus, and then just remain seated. It's a very thoughtful song, and we'll join in.
Into the darkness of this world, into the shadows of the night, into this loveless place you came, lightened our burdens, eased our pain, and made these hearts your home. Into the darkness once again, oh come Lord Jesus, come, come with your love to make us whole. Come with your light to lead.
So what do we know about the prophet Micah? He lived in a small village of Moresheth, about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, not far from what we now call the Gaza Strip. He lived in the mid to early 8th century BC and may have studied under one of the Isaiahs. But whilst Isaiah lived in the city of Jerusalem in the thick of the politics and religion, Micah was a countryman. No wonder then we find him championing the cause of the poor and the powerless and wagging his finger at the wealthy, the corrupt businessmen of the day, who, I'm afraid, exploited the needs of the weak for their personal gain. He even condemns the priests and the prophets for only being in it for the money. Not something we could charge our ministers of, I don't think. But he saves his most scathing criticism for the hollow religious practices of the day. Religion had become rather a matter of ceremonial observances, mostly of a sacrificial nature. And the people believed as long as they performed these external acts of worship, they were fully entitled to God's divine favor and protection. In absolute disgust, Micah asks what we should be offering God. So let's hear the whole reading from Micah 6, 6 to 8. Thank you.
With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Amen.
So in the words of Micah, God certainly doesn't want objects of sacrifice or worship that has just become a weekly habit. These are the gifts that God wants. You could almost say it's God's shortlist. And they're all verbs. We need to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. But what do they mean? What does act justly mean? I think there are two strands to acting justly. There are the practical measures that we can take to support the disadvantaged, as we are trying to do today to provide Christmas toys to families in Manchester and Salford who are really struggling. I can't imagine the pain that parents must feel when they know they can't provide toys for their children at Christmas, let alone heating and food. But we should also be asking the questions, why does injustice exist? What's the root cause? How can it be right that a nurse working full-time still needs the services of a food bank? We should be speaking out. Love mercy. The word mercy usually means, at least to me, forgiveness, and we certainly need to forgive and be forgiven. But the Hebrew word is wider than that. Scholars translate it to love loyalty, to love goodness, and the most popular translation, to love kindness. Simple as that. I love the story of a man who was caught and taken to court because he'd stolen a loaf of bread. When the judge investigated, he found out that the man had no job and his children were crying out in hunger. He tried very hard to get a job, but failed. And in desperation, he'd simply stolen a loaf of bread to feed his children. Although recognizing the extenuating circumstances, the judge said to him, "Well, I'm very sorry, but the law can make no exceptions. You stole, and therefore I have to punish you. So I order you to pay a fine of $10. And then the judge continued, "But I want to pay the fine myself." And he reached in his pocket and he took out a $10 bill and gave it to the man. As soon as the man took the money, the judge said, "Now I also want to cancel the fine and remit the sentence to time served." That is, the man could keep the money and go free. "Furthermore," he said, "I'm going to instruct the bailiff to pass round a hat to everyone in this courtroom, and I'm fining you all 50 cents for living in a city where a man has to steal in order to have bread to eat." The money was collected and given to the defendant. I love that story because isn't it the perfect example of the two sides of mercy, forgiveness and kindness? Speaks too of justice, doesn't it? And the final instruction, walk humbly with your God. Perhaps that's the most important of all. After all, most moral people would be kind and just. We haven't got the monopoly on that. But to walk humbly with God is to live in fellowship with him, in modesty and without arrogance, to live in a close relationship to him. Do you remember the bracelets that people used to wear with the initials WWJD on it? What would Jesus do? Somebody's nodding at me. Micah tells me, or Micah suggests, it's not enough to know what Jesus would do. A better bracelet would have WWJHMD on it. What would Jesus have me do? That's more in keeping with the command to walk humbly with our God. It seems to me that Micah had his head and heart in the things of God, but he had his feet solidly fixed on the ground. And that's the only way to live the Christian life. We're connected at both ends, striving to live a godly life in an alien world. The starting point is to realize that we belong to these two places, and we must bring the values of one into the other. I love the Message translation of this passage. It says this: He's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbour. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. I like that. We're going to sing our next prayer, Show Me How to Stand for Justice. That's your cue.
Seamless.
Seamless. You're very, very welcome. forward to. All you can tell us about Wood Street. I seem to have heard of it since I was this high.
Little, yeah.
I've never been.
Well, we need to, that's the first thing we need to put right, really, is a little visit to us. We'll talk about that in a moment. I'm just going to set this, because otherwise, do you have any flasks here or blankets? If I don't set this to remind me that I'm done after 15 minutes, you could be here all day. So that's the only, I'm not texting anybody, I promise. I'm not that good. I can't multitask. Right. Well, first of all, thanks for, can everybody hear me, yeah? Thanks for welcoming me here today. And also, just before I tell you a little bit about Wood Street and what it all entails, I just want to say thank you for your continued support. I looked at the records on Friday before I left the office, and the records show that the church here has been supporting us for at least since 2001, probably longer than that, but our database only goes back that far. So that's quite an extraordinary level of support and continued support. So thank you, first of all, for that. Before we move on to anything else, I really do appreciate it. Because without local people and their support, Wood Street and other charities like it just simply cannot do the work that it does without that level of local support. So thank you very much. I'll tell you a bit about Wood Street now, because I'm not sure how much you know about the history of it. So Wood Street was set up in 1869 by a guy called Alfred Allsop. He was a self-made businessman, he was a bookseller by trade, and he was also quite a prolific author of himself as well. He wrote about 14 or 15 books about the living conditions in Manchester and Salford in those days. He was quite an active guy, he was a Methodist lay preacher, and he had 7 children of his own, so he was a busy boy, let's say. And the reason he set it up, he got together with some like-minded people. Those that know Manchester, if everyone's been to John Ryland's museum, the library, Ryland's was a textile magnate. And he also had similar beliefs to Allsop. And they looked around at the area. And the Deansgate area then, which took in the Manchester side of the River Irwell and the Salford side of the Irwell, was very different than the one that you see today. For those that know Manchester, well, certainly over the last 10, 20 years, well, really since 96 when the bomb went off, after that, there was widespread redevelopment. And we're in the heart of what is now swanky shops, top-end restaurants, hotels galore. Very, very different than when I grew up in Manchester. I could count on one hand how many hotels we had in the city centre. Now there's 5 on every street or on every corner and that kind of thing. It's amazing. Not all for the good, though. Anyway, very different in Victorian area. So the Deansgate area of Manchester was one of the roughest, toughest places you could exist in. And I do say exist rather than live. It was a horrible place to be. Full of 2 up, 2 down, back-to-back dwellings. Little or no sanitary facilities whatsoever. The houses themselves had what they call rookeries, which were alleyways running through the houses. And if you took the wrong turning down the wrong rookery, then chances are you weren't coming out alive. It was as simple as that. On the odd sunny days we get around here, you couldn't see the sky because the sky was full of pollution, smoke, chemicals, because, of course, it was the heart of the Industrial Revolution. So there was a lot of go-getting people there, but the flip side of that was people was dying in the factories, dying in the streets, and also wanted to do something about it. So it made him very unpopular, has to be said, with the local authorities, because they were trying to portray Manchester and Salford as these go-getting cities, where everything was wonderful, and of course it wasn't. And so for that reason, there are no plaques to him anywhere. There are no statues to him. He's buried in Southern Cemetery alongside Rylands and various others, but there's nothing to him to identify who he was or where he came from or anything like that. But he didn't care, really. He was a bit of a rebel. He just got on with it. So what they did, they rented the property, first of all, in a place called Lombard Street, and that doesn't exist anymore. That's where Manchester Central is. And they had that building for about 3 or 4 years, and then they wanted to build a railway station, which they later did. So they slum clearance that area. So they got together and decided, right, what we're going to do is we're going to purpose build our own building. And that's what they did. And they moved into the building that we currently occupy, still occupy, in 1874. And then it was right at the heart of the community, surrounded in these houses, or hovels, quite frankly, is what it was. In fact, just to tell you just how bad it was, Deansgate was compared to, does anybody know Angel Meadow? Anybody heard of Angel Meadow? No? Angel Meadow is where Victoria Station is, where the swanky Co-op Bank building is, and just behind there is a burial ground, and it was called Angel Meadow. And that area was one of the most notorious areas in Manchester. It's mainly where the Irish immigrants landed and lived, or survived. People lived underground. And when Engels met Marx, they visited Angel Meadow, and Engels later wrote about it in one of his books, and he called it Hell on Earth. And the Deansgate area was very similar to that, very similar indeed. So over the years, Wood Street, being a Methodist organisation as it was then, had a chapel, very active congregation, very active Sunday school, and they had that until 1963. And the reason it changed in 1963, times had slowly been changing. After the war, the Deansgate area was transformed, really. Slum clearance took place in and around that area, so the natural congregation to the church were dispersed to all areas of Manchester and Salford. And by 1963, it had dwindled so much that they decided then to close the chapel. And obviously, it's never been open since. So we don't actually have any connections with any religious organisation these days. But the instigators of it were Methodist movement, as a lot of our organisations in Manchester and Salford were. Over the years, it's done many things. It's always been active. It's always had the wherewithal to look at itself, really, look at the projects that it's doing, and decide, yes, do we continue with that, or do we move on? Have we gone as far as we can with that? So in the early days, in the early 1900s, for instance, they put an advert out, as you do, in what was then, I think, the Evening News. I think it just started then, something like that. For anybody, any children who want to go to Southport for the day, turn up in Albert Square at some ungodly hour, I think it was 6 a.m, and they were going to put them on a train from Manchester Central and take them to Southport. Well, 1,000 children turned up. So, you know, so I'd have given up at that point. I wouldn't have done it. I'll be honest with you. It's a good job I wasn't in charge then. But whoever was in charge then, they said, right, we'll take what we can and we'll repeat the exercise the following week. These days, can you imagine how many high-vis jackets you'd need to take kids to on a day out and how many forms you'd have to fill in? Dear, oh dear, don't bear thinking about. So we don't do that anymore. But what they did on the back of that, they looked at that and thought, well, these children are coming back from Southport. They said they'd seen the sea, but I don't quite believe them, if anyone's been to Southport. I'm not sure that's true, but there you go. But they'd been reinvigorated by being at the seaside. So they went out, as you do, and bought some land near Blackpool at Squire's Gate, and they built a campsite. And over the years, they took thousands upon thousands of children away. And we still have donors who come to us today, who support us today, because they had their first ever holiday from Wood Street. It's amazing. Likewise, Christmas. Christmas has always run through the work that it's done. So those days, they used to get an orange and a bag of nuts. Don't know why the nuts, but they did. And we still get donors again that support us today because they had their first ever toy at Christmas time from Wood Street. So that connection lasts long. So over the years, Wood Street has done all sorts. He had live bands in Wood Street on a Friday night, believe it or not, in the 60s. With a coffee shop for teenagers. And what it did do in the 1960s, it was quite revolutionary. It had an advice centre for teenagers. These things had never really been thought of before. And yet here it was, in the middle of the city centre, providing advice services to teenagers, to young people. Amazing, really. So, what we do today are 5 major projects. So we do a family basics project, which does what it says on the tin, really. It provides basic items for families. So it's everything from bedding to clothes to toiletries, that kind of thing. Real basic items. We have a Smart Start project, which is a school uniform project. Because we're not health education professionals, we don't try to be, but we try to enable every child in Manchester and Salford to go to school. Not only to go to school, but to take part in it fully. And they can only do that if they look and feel like their peers. When you feel, we've all been there, we all feel a little bit different. For whatever reason, we've been in a room and we feel different. And however way it's perceived, it's how you perceive it, you feel different. So if you can imagine a child on a wet winter's morning, going to school without a coat on, first of all, so they're already wet by the time they get there. They may not have the best of shoes on, and when they get there, they've not got the right uniform on. Chances are the school will exclude them, which isn't the answer, believe me, because that means you're preventing kids going to school. But it's the confidence issue. If you don't look and feel like your peers, you're far less likely to put your hand up and answer a question. You will sit at the back of the class and you will melt away. That's what children do. So we try to provide children with the wherewithal to go to school, with coats, uniforms, accessories, bags, even rucksacks, drinks bottles, anything a child needs to go to school, and keep them there to play in a full part in it. We also do a Books Forever project because the reading levels, believe it or not, in Manchester and Salford, the literacy levels are appalling and always have been. And of course, if you can read, as we tell the children, if you can read, you can do anything that you want in the future. You can have any job you want, work in any country you want, you can set up a business if you want, but you have to be able to read. And reading should also be about enjoyment as well. It's escapism, because every child has their own little worries, little niggles, just as adults do. And the way to escape that is through the books. So we do a Books Forever project. And literature is always run through Wood Street's history. The school, the Sunday school, was heavily about literacy, about teaching children to read. So it's always run through the theme of it, really. We also do a childhood experiences. And childhood experiences is a new one that we do. It's a bit of a nod to the past, where I said about the school camp, about taking kids away to give them a different experience. And I said to you, I don't fancy doing it with all the Ivy's jackets and all the rest of it. And the insurance, can you imagine the insurance forms you have to fill out? Dear, oh dear. So what we do this today is we take children out through youth groups, and we take them out and let them enable them to experience a new experience. So we've had kids to an indoor skateboarding park, climbing frames, all manner of things. We're going to the theatre in a couple of weeks' time to see Claus the Musical. We've been back there any number of times. And this is because children don't access those kind of escape routes, because the parents haven't got the wherewithal for whatever reason to do that, so they never get to experience it. And a part of it is about my childhood as well. I went to quite a decent primary school. But I have to say, the high school that I went to, which is just outside the city centre, was not the best, I have to say. It really wasn't, for a number of reasons. And one of the things that used to stick in my mind is there was a minibus there on the car park, and I never remembered that minibus ever moving off that car park, ever, to do anything outside the curriculum, never. Until one day, these three guys got together, three teachers. I think they had the idea in the pub, because they used to go to the pub, so I think that's where they thought of this idea. And they simply came back one day and put a notice on the notice board and said, anybody fancies going hill walking in the Peak District near Kinder Scout week on Sunday, put your name down here. Now, I didn't know, nor did my mate, where the hell Kinder Scout was or the Peak District. Right? The furthest we'd ever been was Blackpool for a day. So anyway, we put our names down. You'd never get away with it today. There was snow on the ground. We didn't have the right gear. I tell you, health and safety go mad today. But they did it, and we loved it. And they did it again the following week, and then another week they did it. And to this day, I still go hill walking. I may not look like it, but I do, I promise you. And I love it to this day. But I would never, ever have been given that chance, that window of opportunities to see how much enjoyment you can get out of that if these three guys hadn't done it. And that's what we try to do through the childhood experiences. With regard to Christmas, as I say, has always ran through Wood Street's history, going back to the orange and the nuts. It's a little bit different now, I think you'll agree. I have to say, the levels of support that we get for Christmas, and indeed for all our projects, are absolutely incredible. People are so, so generous, including your good selves here. What happens these days is the team back at Wood Street for the last week, and indeed this week, we have to take the building apart, basically. So everything that we store throughout the year for family basics has to be trucked out to our storage areas we have off-site, and it gets turned into Santa's Grotto. So it looks like a shop. So when the families come in, every family member comes in, or one family member for every family, make that clear, and they are then introduced to a personal shopper. And that personal shopper goes round a shop with them. So although I'm calling it a shop, nothing is ever sold. Everything that Woodstreet delivers is always free. And that personal shop goes round with that person, and they choose their toys, basically, for their children. So it's entirely up to them what they choose. So each of the toys will have a sticker on them. So they'll be red, yellow, and green. The red denotes a premium toy, yellow a medium, and the green a small toy. And they can have one toy out of each section for the children. So basically, the children get at least three toys. They also then get selection boxes. Every child gets a selection box. And then they get wrapping paper as well. And this starts a week tomorrow. So we start our project very early. And the reason we do that is because we're asking people to come into the city centre. So it's best that the children are still at school. And because the parents are choosing the toys for them, it's entirely up to them what they tell their children. There is nothing to denote that it comes from Woodstreet Mission. So if they decide to say, you know, it's Father Christmas that's got these, or the parents have been out and bought them, or whatever it may be, it's entirely up to them. So we try to start it and finish it before the main bulk of children break up for Christmas. That's how we do it, really. It's a great day. It's a great experience. It runs over 2.5 weeks of distribution, so 13 days. And we'll have approximately 260 volunteers, mainly from companies who support us throughout the year. And in return, they get the chance to then volunteer on our distribution days. So it's really quite an intense period, but it's a great period as well. And it makes such a difference because the pressure on families at Christmas time. It's a bit like the families at, when it comes to school uniform in the summer. Everybody wants everybody to spend right then. And if you're on a tight budget, it's very, very difficult. Just to give you some idea, just check the timer because I'm banging on. Just to give you some idea what we're dealing with, in Manchester and Salford alone, there are an estimated 64,500 children living in poverty in the two cities. That figure changes each year because the government changes how they record figures every year. There we go. Nearly there. So 64,500 children is deemed to be living in poverty. When you consider that child poverty has always been an issue in this country. So it doesn't really matter what government has been in power at any one time. Because we've been around for 153 years. So you have to face facts that whatever political persuasion a government may be, nobody has ever tackled child poverty in this country, which is shocking. Do certain governments exacerbate the situation? Absolutely, yeah. And we have one now. And we've had one for 12 years doing that. So that's a big hit. And please don't take notice, really, of the Daily Mail type stuff that's out there about everyone being on benefits and all the rest of it. It's an absolute nonsense. The vast majority of people that we support, and certainly over the last 10, 12 years when we've been recording it this way, are from working poor. So either one or both parents are in work of some kind. That is the reality of the situation. The Daily Mail stuff that was out there is utter nonsense, really is. So hopefully, we try to chip away at it. We can't solve this on our own, so we work ever more with other organisations, other charities who deal with poverty in this country, both on a national basis and a more local level. It's interesting that the Greater Manchester Combined Authorities have now changed their stance a little bit. I went to a seminar about 3 weeks ago, and they were saying quite openly that they've changed their outlook on things. Pre-pandemic, they were very much, let's build cities up, let's do this, it's all about cities and town centres and regeneration. When the pandemic hit, they realised just what a dire state this area is in both its services, both NHS and every day-to-day local care systems and things like that. and they're now re-looking at what they deliver, which is quite an interesting thing. So it really is. It's quite a shift in that. So hopefully that will do something in the future. But it's quite stark out there, but with your help and other like-minded people, we can make a difference. That's the most important way. I truly believe we can make a difference. I've been involved with Wood Street for 32 years, and it's a charity that gets under your skin. It's not something that I ever wanted to do. I never had any inkling to work for a charity or anything like that. But once you start, if you find the right cause and you believe in it, then that's what drives you on. But as I say, we cannot do that without like-minded people like yourselves giving us your full support. So thank you for having me today. Thank you again for collecting toys yet again for another year. We really do appreciate it. And if anybody wants to chat at the end of it, I'm happy to answer any questions you may have. But thank you very much indeed, each and every one of you, for the things that you've done for us over so many years, and what hopefully that you continue to do. Thank you.
Thank you so much. My goodness, you've given us a lot to think about. I can't imagine what it's like to not be able to care for your children the way you want to. Can you? It's just, and this is 2022. It makes you think. You know, a good way of advertising what they do in Wood Street Mission to people who don't know, she never misses a chance, is to buy one of these. Instead of buying aunt or uncle or grandma or grandpa, whoever, a present that they don't really need, buy one of these. Spread the word. Let's pray. We're going to begin with a time of thanksgiving and then move into a time of intercession, when there will be a response that Hilary will lead us in. Kindle a flame to lighten the dark and take all fear away. But we begin with thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of Advent. May it be a time of reflection for us all. Bless and inspire our house groups as we look at Christmas through different eyes, and help us to heed the words of Micah. And we thank you for the wonderful celebrations held here yesterday to mark the marriage of Helen and Joe. We thank you for the faith they have in you, and we ask you to strengthen and sustain it. We pray for the Christian cafe based in Edgeley that Helen runs. May it continue to be a real blessing in that area. So we ask you to richly bless Helen and Joe as they begin their married life together. We now move into a time of intercession. There will be silences for you to pray your own thoughts. Heavenly Father, we pray first of all for Wood Street Mission, for the people who use it, for the staff and volunteers who work there. May it be a bright light shining out in the darkness of this present day. We pray for our politicians who try to solve the injustice that exists in our country. Give them your wisdom, we pray. Thoughts then go to Ukraine and to Russia, to the leaders there, and we just plead for peace. Think of the many countries in many parts of the world where starvation is imminent. And we would pray for aid workers who try to alleviate the situation. Hold before you the small island of Ischia off the coast of Italy. For those desperately trying to find those buried by the mud. Finally, we pray for those of this family who are ill, for Margaret, for Janet, and for Brian, and for any known to us personally. Amen. So So let's end on a note of hope. There's a light upon the mountains, and the day is at the spring when our eyes shall see the beauty and the glory of the King.
There's a light upon the mountains, and the days of the spring, when our eyes shall see the beauty and the glory of the King. Weary was our heart with waiting, and the night which seems so long, but is joy.
Say the grace to one another. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Des, I hope you will stay for coffee and we can chat to you. And we want to thank you for inspiring us to carry on. Simple as that.